Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2, the first half of which is well known to us and frequently read at the end of each year. Luke 2, we'll read together the first 20 verses. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the shepherds were gone away from them into, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Thus far, we read the divinely inspired scripture. The text for the sermon is verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Let's ask God's blessing upon this word. Father in heaven, thy word has been opened up to us and read, and we believe it is divinely inspired and it is profitable for us. And so we pray that thou wilt bring the exposition of it into our hearts, that we may adore thee and fall down before thee and worship thee, trust thee and love thee now and forevermore, great God of our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God will open up to us this morning someone's heart, not the physical organ that pumps blood, but the spiritual center of a person. And it is a rare thing to be able to see into another person's heart. It is impossible to see into God's heart, of course, the great unsearchable God. And yet the wonder of the gospel is that God opens up his heart to us and reveals the secrets of his covenant to us and to our children. And it is impossible to see into the heart of another person. I don't know what's in your heart, and you don't know what's in my heart. God does, but no one else does. And the only way we can know something of what is in another person's heart is if they communicate and they speak openly and in honesty. But the heart is closed. And how often would we not want to see what is in the heart of another person? Maybe parents would really like to know what's going on inside the heart of their teenager. Or even a husband, his wife, or a wife, her husband. But the heart is closed. And this morning, the scriptures will open up to us a heart, the heart of Mary. And what could be more intriguing than looking into the heart of Mary? Of all the people in sacred scripture, from Moses to David to Paul, Mary. No one is like Mary, because she was the woman appointed by God to bear in her womb the second person of the Trinity incarnate. Mary carried the Son of God. And now, what was in Mary's heart? While we will not venerate her as the Immaculate Sinless Virgin, as the Roman Catholic Church does, when you look into her heart, you'll be able to see sin, which is found in all of us. And you'll also be able to see the marvelous saving work of the regenerating Spirit who gave her faith, so that she loved God, adored God. That came out earlier when she said in the presence of Elizabeth, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." She loves God. But what was in her heart on this day, this the greatest of all days to this point in history, what we often call Christmas, the day on which Mary gave birth to the Son of God incarnate? What was in her heart? And the text answers that question when it tells us that Mary kept all these things and she pondered them in her heart. She pondered them. And that verb there is in a tense which indicates continuous ongoing activity. Mary was continuously pondering all these things. And to that we give our attention this morning out of Luke 2, verse 19, and then may God use His Word to stir up within our hearts a holy pondering of these holy things. So let's look at Mary's pondering. First, all these things. Second, kept and pondered. And third, doing the same. All these things. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. All these things refers, first of all, of course, to all of the circumstances surrounding the pregnancy and the delivery of the child. As a woman who had just given birth for the very first time, no doubt, like any woman who has just given birth, Mary was pondering all of the circumstances of this most incredible and extraordinary experience. I don't know what that's like. Neither did Joseph. Neither does any other man. In fact, not all women know exactly what it's like. Not even nurses and midwives who themselves have never been pregnant and delivered a child know exactly what it's like to go through the experience of childbirth. Mary did. She just gave birth to a baby. One of the greatest activities that God ever designed and created in this world, childbirth. She brought forth her son, and then she pondered all these things, which surely included her pregnancy and the duration of it and the journey they had just made from Nazareth to Bethlehem and how there was no room for them in the inn. And now here she brings forth the babe, wraps him in swaddling clothes, and lays him there in the manger. These things. But all these things refers to more than the ordinary. They refer to the unordinary, the extraordinary, for the baby who was just born of Mary was not an ordinary child, but the extraordinary one to whom none can be likened. And so in the second place, all these things refer to all of the circumstances involved in the visit by the shepherds. That's the context. That's the immediate context and the immediate occasion for the words of the text. The shepherds had just come and they found this woman they would come to know as Mary and this man they would come to know as Joseph. And here's this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. And you can imagine how they related to Joseph and Mary the incredible experiences that they had just had. We're shepherds. Joseph and Mary, we are shepherds. And we were, like every other night, out in the field, tending to, protecting, watching our flocks. And all of a sudden, have you ever seen an angel? What an extraordinary experience. All of a sudden, an angel appeared to us. And with the appearance of the angel, the very glory of the Lord shone upon us. We were trembling. We were sore afraid. And then the angel spoke unto us and said, "Fear not, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And we were receiving that and processing that and trying to ponder that and the significance of that revelation from God. And all of a sudden, now it's very quiet here, very still. All of a sudden, there was this great multitude of the angelic host, this innumerable throng of angels in the heavens joining that one angel, and they started crying out, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The heavens were ringing. There we were. We stood and we received that revelation. And then we looked at one another and said, "Come, let us make haste and go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass." And so here we've come. And now we are here with you. And we look at this baby according to the very word of God. This is the Savior. This is the Christ. This is our Savior, Christ and Lord. And we don't fully understand how, but this baby will release us. Do you understand that, Joseph and Mary? This baby somehow, in some way, will set us free and release us from the bondage and captivity of our sins and deliver us unto the Lord our God. He's the Savior. Oh, blessed day this is. And then off they went to noise abroad what great things they had heard and seen. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. All these things. And then in the third place, all these things includes not only the circumstances of the immediate context, but the broader context. All these things refers to all of the circumstances going all the way back to the very first word of the angel to Mary, and then everything up to this point. Yes, she had received revelation from an angel before. She knows what that's like. Mary was an ordinary woman, an ordinary peasant girl in the line of David growing up. She was a spouse to a man, Joseph. But everything changed so quickly when an angel appeared to her, Luke 1:28, and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And again, verse 31, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." And verse 35, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That word of the angel, you will become pregnant, and in your womb shall be the very Son of God. And then Mary goes to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth greets her as the mother of my Lord. And Elizabeth tells her that after the salutation, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, we know him now as John the Baptist, that little baby, he jumped, he leaped. And then there's Joseph, to whom this Mary was espoused. And now Mary's pregnant, and Joseph had no dealings with her. And so the only conclusion to which he could come is that she has committed adultery against him. But there's this Joseph. He doesn't put her away. In fact, he tells her that an angel came unto me and told me not to fear, that you are pregnant by the Holy Ghost, and that you will bring forth a child, and we will call his name Jesus, and he will be, out of the Old Testament scriptures, Emmanuel, God with us. All these things, from the very first word of the angel, no one has ever experienced those things that Mary experienced. Extraordinary she was, not in herself, in her own person, but because of the path that God had ordained for her in having all these experiences and to have the Son of God in her womb. And now all these things are that which she keeps and she ponders. She pondered then, surely, the counsel of God and how that counsel was unfolded, and through her, everything that was worked out. And all these things in connection with the scriptures. Mary knew the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. She was a believing woman. She would have memorized the verses like the children here. And now she takes all these things and has to connect the dots. And with great gladness, and go back to the very beginning. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Her seed, and then that seed to the old dispensation, and now in my womb, and this seed out of my womb as the promised Christ, promised all the way to Father Adam and Mother Eve, I am that woman. And then you take some of the well-known prophecies, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, this little baby I hold and cradle in my arms, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, oh God of faithfulness, but especially what the shepherds had just declared as the word of the Lord, he's the Savior, my Savior, who will deliver me from my sins. All these things, there's no way she could understand them as you and I do today, after Pentecost, after the full revelation of God in the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. Our understanding is far deeper, but she had an understanding. All these things, the content of her heart and what she pondered. And then says the text, she kept and pondered them. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. In her heart. That's where. They weren't merely kept on her tongue, though you can be sure she and Joseph were talking frequently about all these things that had happened. It was deeper. It was way down in her heart. And it wasn't merely in her mind. Of course it was in her mind. She's a rational creature, a human being like you and me. But all these things were not merely the cold, bare, intellectual content of her mind. Go down deeper in her heart. That's the seat of love, the place of love, the heart. And the great God of our salvation, Romans 5, verse 5, he sheds his love abroad into our heart by the Holy Spirit, so that we love God in the heart. And Mary loved God in the heart. The heart is the place of love. And we even symbolize that sometimes. You write, I love you, or you write, I, draw a picture of a heart, you. Heart symbolizes love. And that means all these things that Mary kept in her heart were what she kept as the revelation of her God to her, her covenant God whom she loved and for whom she had, by the power of the Spirit, affection in her heart. And then that's underscored by the verb used in the text, kept. She kept all these things in her heart. And that verb means to preserve, to treasure. Some Bible translations even use the word treasure. So that Mary's heart of love is like a treasure chest. And she took all these things, the experiences, the memories, the knowledge, the revelation of her God, and she treasured them away deep, deep down in her heart so that she could, by the power of the Spirit, keep them and preserve them. No one may take them, not the devil himself. She treasured them so that she could ponder them. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, there's no object to the verb pondered in the text. We read the pronoun them, but you see it's italicized, meaning it's been added. So that the text says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered in her heart. Now, of course, she kept all these things and she pondered all these things. But the significance is that she kept all these things in her heart and she pondered not only these things, but the significance of these things. The eternal, heavenly, covenantal, saving significance of all these things is the revelation of her God, so that we have in the preceding verse, verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things. They stood in awe and they wondered, but Mary kept all these things and she pondered. She went deeper and deeper by taking all these things and pondering them and their significance. And then the different synonyms we could use for ponder, we've sung some of them out of the Psalter. What did she do when she pondered? Well, with all these things in her heart, she dwelt upon them. She meditated upon them. She contemplated them. She worked through them. She tried to see deeply into them. As it were, she took the treasure chest of her heart, wherein were all these things as the revelation of her God to her as treasures, and she worked through them. She dug her hands and her fingers down into the treasure chest and picked up a heap and lifted those treasures up in her heart and let them fall through her fingers like a rich man with his treasure chest of coins and valuables and jewels. And she reached down and lifted them up and went down and took one thing, and went down and took another thing and held it up in her heart and looked at it and turned it upside down. And from every point of view, she measured it, she weighed it, she analyzed it, she worked it over, she looked at it, she lived on it, she dwelt upon it, she contemplated it, and all these things together in their organic relationship one to another as the revelation of the God of the covenant to her in Jesus Christ. She pondered. That's a good thing. Now, you might have it where your mind gets stuck. Your mind and your heart. Your mind gets stuck on some negative thing, and you can't turn your mind off, and you can't turn it off even in bed at night, and you toss and turn. There's some negative thing, some dreadful encounter in the past, some great grief and sorrow of heart, some loss, some adversity, some horrible experience, and you work that over in your mind, and you ponder that, and you dwell upon that, and you work through that from every point of view and you can't stop thinking about it, and then it affects your whole mood and affects your outlook and your perspective on life, all this negativity, till someone has to come alongside of you and say, you have to stop that. You have to stop. Now, it's one thing to take negative experiences and work through them, but you can't dwell on them. You can't live on them and plant yourself on them and ponder them without any ceasing. Not good for you. If things are not true, but false. If things are not honest, but deceitful. If things are not just, but unjust. If things are not pure, but defiled. If things are not lovely, but ugly. If things are not of a good report, but of a bad report. If things are not virtuous and praiseworthy, but vile and contemptible. And what does the Apostle Paul say to the church at Philippi? By implication, don't think on these things. Don't ponder them and dwell upon them. What he does say is think upon, dwell upon, ponder those things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy. And that is what Mary was doing. She was pondering these lovely things from her God, from that first word of the angel all the way through to the report of the shepherds. And then with a sense of awe and praise and adoration and love and gratitude in her heart, what a God I serve. My God, I love thee. What a Savior I have, born right into the humiliation of my humanity. And what an unworthy, wretched sinner I, Mary, am. I don't deserve all these wonders of grace. And who is happy? Who is a people so happy as we are, the elect remnant, going all the way back to Adam and Eve? Mary pondered all these things. It wouldn't be surprising to know, to discover that Joseph was there near to her saying, Mary, Mary, don't you hear the babe crying? Mary, Mary, listen to me. But her heart was all the way up in the heavens, high and lifted up, pondering the great God of her salvation and all these things he had unfolded in her life and experience. On thy praise, e'en in the night, I, Mary, will ponder with delight. She kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And that pondering of Mary stands out in the text as a contrast. Verse 19, but Mary, a contrast, first of all, between the quiet stillness of Mary and all the busyness. But Mary, the chapter is full of activity. And then in addition to all of the things that all of the people everywhere in the Roman Empire were doing, whatever they were doing on this particular day and leading up to this day, we have here in Luke chapter 2 the decree of Caesar Augustus. And then all these people flocking to their city to be taxed. And we have Joseph and Mary leaving their city of Nazareth and going to Bethlehem to be taxed. And then coming to the inn, and it was too full and bustling with activity. And we have the shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock. And then the appearance of the angel and the multitude of the heavenly hosts, all of the angels. And then the shepherds with haste going to Bethlehem to see this thing which has come to pass. Turning around, going back out into the town and the countryside to noise abroad the things they had heard and seen. And then verse 19, the text this morning, but Mary. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Very quiet, very still, not just because she had just had a baby, But while everyone else was scrambling around, and for many good purposes, Mary was quietly pondering. And then in the second place, her pondering stands out in the text as the contrast between her faith and then all of the unbelief. Unbelief will not ponder. Unbelief will not delight in the Son of God. The unbelief of the world will manifest itself as the story unfolds in the rage of Herod, who wants to kill this baby. Unbelief will manifest itself in the scribes and Pharisees, the false church, who, if they're not indifferent toward, ultimately they hate and will crucify the Messiah. The Holy Spirit regenerated Mary and gave Mary faith as the wonderful grace of God, so that Mary believed, and with a believing heart, she pondered. And what a wonder of grace that when others hate, she ponders. And if you think that's a marvelous wonder of grace, then wait till later in the history. Now she's at the manger. Later, she stands with the other women near the cross. And how her heart must have been bleeding in agony. That was her son, whom she used to cradle in her arms, her precious firstborn son. And now the most despicable object in the whole world, hated, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, taunted and scorned and ridiculed and mocked, with the shooting out of the lip and the wagging of the tongue and the shaking of the head and the bleeding and the beating, the crucifixion and the hatred of men, the Jews and the Romans, her son. And what they've done to her son. And didn't Simeon prophesy, "Oh, Mary, like a sword through thy soul, he will be a sign that is spoken against, and like a sword piercing through your soul." And there she stood at the cross with a mother's heart bleeding in agony. And he said to her, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." And off she went with John. Jesus committed her to the care of John, and off she went with John. And no doubt, there too, she kept all these things at the cross. And she pondered them in her heart, that this too, in an even greater way, this too is the love of my God for me. This is God's Son, my Savior, the propitiation for all my sins, and my way unto God in heaven. And off she went to ponder all these things in her heart. We will not venerate her as Rome does. But can't you see how the sovereign God in heaven ordained for Mary a way unlike any other person in the history of the covenant, with all the experiences she had, and now the beauty of it? She kept these things and pondered them with delight in her heart. By the grace of God, the same grace that worked in her, we do the same this morning. You know, there's a season and there's a time for every purpose under the heavens. There's a time to be busy running about, abounding in the work of the Lord, serving other Christians, serving the Christian schools, serving the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, serving the kingdom of God. There's a time to be working, to be busy in our station and calling with mind and heart fully engaged, laboring and doing all things heartily unto the Lord, that we may put bread on our table, that we may have something to give to the poor. There's a time to take up that which we would rather not take up, to take up the thorny problems of life created by sin and to work through the problems, there's a time to do that. There's a time for pleasure. There's a time for recreation and relaxation. There's a time to rise up, O men and women of God, and from the heart, with a voice, to shout aloud unto God, to make music, to sing melodies and hallelujahs. But there's also a time to stop. To stop and to ponder. All these things, inexhaustible fount, unsearchable riches, the revelation of our God in Jesus Christ, from Genesis 1 verse 1 to the end of Revelation, all these things, to ponder them with delight. Our world and life is not conducive to pondering, and you know that. That's a daily struggle. And modern technology doesn't always help us. It often fosters a craving for what's next and something new and brighter images and faster images and more content. And I'm bored with this. Give me something new, something fresh. But the Christian has his Bible. And the Christian will be quiet and ponder all these things. And you can use good music, too, that takes the lyrics of Scripture like Handel's Messiah and turn it up and turn it up so that it blocks everything else out. And then through those words and that music, your soul, as it were, soaring on wings into the highest heavens to ponder the God who gave us the Messiah and to ponder with delight. You can ponder while sitting. You can ponder while driving. You can ponder while walking. You can even ponder while working with your hands. But let us ponder. Ponder all your sins. Oh, God, be merciful to me. And then ponder this. Each one of them is covered. Covered in the blood of the Messiah. And ponder him now, the Son of David, whose throne and kingdom shall have no end. He rules over you and all his people in his grace until he takes you into the highest heights of heaven. But especially ponder this. His heart, his holy heart, the Savior, whose heart is the revelation of Jehovah's heart. His heart, all the things he did out of a perfect heart of love for God and for you. All his suffering, all that inexpressible agony on the cross as he descended into the very pit of hell itself in that agony. And all of it with a perfect heart of love for God and for you. Ponder. Keep in your heart and ponder all these things. And you know it's true. As we ponder the Scriptures, we dwell upon what is true and lovely and pure. That's when our mood, that's when our outlook, that's when our perspective is good and healthy. But it's so hard to do. And we don't do it by nature. It's a struggle for us. So may God use His Word this morning, Mary's pondering, to stir up within your heart and my heart the holy activity of pondering the great things of our great God. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, be merciful to us in our weakness of heart and mind and soul and body. Forgive us for making less of Thee than we ought to. Make Thyself great unto us by the Spirit and through the Word. And may we go forth as Mary of old, contemplating Thee with delight. Grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.